Now we're turning in our Bibles this evening to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 3, please. The book of Deuteronomy chapter 3, and we're reading at verse 18. The book of Deuteronomy chapter 3 and verse 18, and we have come to our 14th study on this overall series from Egypt to Canaan, and we're looking at the subject tonight, when God says no, or if you like, we can rephrase it, the problem of unanswered prayer. Our final subject next week is we're going to look at Israel on the borders of Canaan, just on the east side of the Jordan River, as they were about to go into the promised land at the death of Moses. It's interesting, you know, that there were no people at Moses' death. God buried him. God buried him. And his eye was not dimmed, nor his natural force abated, when he went up the Mount Nebo to the top of Pisgah for the final time. And we're looking tonight really at why he didn't get into the promised land. And we're reading at Deuteronomy chapter 3 and verse 18, please. Deuteronomy chapter 3 and verse 18. Moses says, "And I commanded you at that time, saying, The Lord your God hath given you this land to possess it. Ye shall pass over armed before your brethren, the children of Israel, all that are meet for the war. But your wives and your little ones and your cattle, for I know that ye have much cattle, shall abide in your cities which I have given you, until the Lord hath given rest unto your brethren as well as unto you, and until they also possess the land which the Lord your God hath given them beyond Jordan. And then shall ye return every man unto his possession which I have given you. And I commanded Joshua at that time, saying, Thine eyes have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto these two kings. So the Lord shall do unto all the kingdoms whither thou passest. Ye shall not fear them, for the Lord your God, he shall fight for you. And I besought the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works, according to thy might? I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain and Lebanon. But the Lord was wroth or angry with me for your sakes, and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, Let it suffice thee, speak no more unto me of this matter. Get thee up into the top of Pisgah, and lift up thine eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward, and behold it with thine eyes, for thou shalt not go over this Jordan, but charge Joshua, and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see. So we abode in the valley over against Beth Peor. One of our hymns asks that we may be taught the patience of unanswered prayer. The patience of unanswered prayer. We have before us now a prayer that was not answered positively, and we have an exhibition of patience in a man who prayed but did not receive. What we might call the unanswered prayers of the Bible. The prayer of Abraham that Ishmael might live before the Lord. The prayer of Balaam that he might die the death of the righteous. The prayer of Paul concerning his thorn in the flesh are very profitable to consider. But when we think of Moses tonight, we usually think of him not primarily as a prayer warrior. We think of him as a great leader. We think of him as a lawgiver. He was the man to whom God imparted the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. Of course, he was a magnificent leader. And he was a tremendous lawgiver. But my dear friends, he was also a teacher. He was a prophet. And he was a mighty prayer warrior. We find many examples of Moses' dedicated prayer life in the Old Testament. You remember that when God sent the plagues upon the land of Egypt, that it was the prayers of Moses that frequently caused those plagues to cease. You remember that when the Amalekites attacked the Israelites at Rephidim, you remember that Joshua went to the valley with the sword and Moses went to the mountaintop with the rod of God in his hand and he pleaded with God for victory. You remember when the nation of Israel sinned against the Lord by worshipping the golden calf, it was Moses, the intercessor, the mighty man of prayer who spurred them. He went back to Mount Sinai and he prayed to God on behalf of the people. You remember that when God smote Miriam for criticizing Moses, he was the one who prayed for her and God healed her. You remember last week at Kadesh Barnea when the Jewish people had disobeyed God by refusing to enter the promised land, Moses again interceded with God on their behalf. And the Lord spurred the people. And you remember that when the Israelites were bitten by those fiery serpents, it was the intercession of Moses that brought about healing. He was a great leader. He was the lawgiver. But he was also a mighty man of prayer. Moses was the great intercessor. People criticized him. They complained about what he did. They took him for granted. And yet, my dear friends, if it hadn't been for the prayers of this mighty man of God, where would the nation of Israel have been? We should never take the prayers of our families, of our leaders for granted. If we've got praying parents, if we've got spiritual leaders, we have got the answer to every problem and the provision for every need. Moses often prayed for others and God gave him what he requested. But not all of Moses' prayers were answered. Indeed, here in Deuteronomy chapter 3, we see Moses making one particular request for himself and the Lord refused to grant his petition. I wonder, can you visualize this scene that is brought before us? Can you see this old prayer warrior? Kyle and DeLeach, the great commentators, suggest that this present incident that we have read this evening occurred in the last year of the 40 years of wandering. And they suggest that this incident took place at the same spot where the previous generation was judged. Israel's 40 years of wandering in the wilderness were at an end. From Egypt to the Red Sea, from the Red Sea to Sinai, from Kadesh Barnea, and now eventually to Jordan. Moses had led the people right throughout the wilderness, and now they lie encamped on the east side of the Jordan River, and they're ready to pass over into Canaan. Can you imagine the feelings that this man of God had? Can you imagine the thoughts that must have coursed through his mind? The work for which at the beginning and many a time since he had felt himself unable and inadequate had been brought to a successful consummation. The people were ready to pass over into the land of promise. The land that had been the goal of his labors and the content of all his dreams lay there on the other side of the river. At a time of a past offense, Moses had been warned that neither he nor his brother Aaron would bring the assembly of God's people into the land that God had given to them. And my dear friends, as he contemplated the land that was before him, the word of the Lord came to him again as he stood so near to the promised land. This man of God could not think of crossing over and entering into the land with the triumphant people. He could not bear the thought of not going with them. And so in his valedictory address, he tells Israel of his prayer, which concludes with these words from the Lord, verse 27, "Thou shalt not go over this Jordan," disappointed but obedient. Moses encourages Joshua. He said goodbye to the people and then he climbed Mount Nebo to the very top of Pisgah. I can almost visualize the servant of God with his raiment flowing in the winds. He stands there. He had reached the ripe age of 120 years of age. His eye wasn't dim. His natural force was not abated. Can you see the old prayer warrior? His undimmed eye sweeps the magnificent panorama which unfolds itself before him. The mountains to the north, here and there a peak that's crowned with snow, the palms of Jericho, the plains, the ravines, the lakes, and perhaps in the distance just a gleam of the great sea. This was the land which under God Moses had brought the people to. But God said to him, "Thou shalt not go over this Jordan." And so our subject is tonight, when God says no, or the problem of unanswered prayer. And what I want to do tonight is two things. First of all, I want to look at this subject generally. And then secondly, I want to look at the subject specifically in the life of Moses. First of all, I want to talk to you about prayer generally. And then I want to zoom in on the end on this incident and see why God refused entry into the promised land for the servant of God. I've divided our study into three. First of all, I want you to look at what I'm calling divine responses. And then secondly, different reasons. And then thirdly, denied requests. God answers prayer. Would you agree with me tonight? God answers prayer. The Word of God and our daily experiences in the life of faith teaches us that this is so. But please remember that yes is not the only answer. I wonder tonight, are you sure your prayers are not already answered? Maybe the Lord has answered your prayer, but the real problem lies in us realizing that the Lord didn't answer our prayer in the way that we had expected, in the way that we had anticipated. You see, the Lord responds to the prayers of His redeemed people in a number of ways. First of all, God may answer yes. Now, you remember godly Hannah, how she longed for a child and God gave her Samuel. And she said, "For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him." You remember the psalmist could say, "The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer." You remember that Solomon prayed for wisdom. Didn't pray for wealth. Didn't pray for length of days. He prayed for wisdom. God gave him an understanding heart, and God said, "Solomon, because you haven't prayed for wealth or length of days, I'm going to throw those two things into the bargain." You remember that Elijah on the top of Carmel's height, he prayed. He said, "Lord, let it be known this day that Thou art God, that I'm Your servant, that I've done all these things according to Your word." Elijah was praying for the glory of God and for the good of the people. And the Bible says, then the fire of the Lord fell. You remember Jonah in the depths of the ocean in the fish's belly said, "I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and God heard me." Sometimes God may answer yes. Sometimes God may answer no. Many times we're like children who want to have cheap toys right now, but like a good parent, our Heavenly Father doesn't give us what we want at the time because He has something far better planned for us. Your child comes to you an hour before dinner and they want sweets. And you reply, "No, it'll take away your appetite." It's going to take away your appetite for that which will do you more good. Now, does your child have the right to complain? Does your child have the right to say, "Well, Mommy doesn't love me because she didn't give me what I asked"? Amy Carmichael recalls in a poem an experience that came to her when she was just 3 years old. She writes, just a tiny little child, 3 years old. "And a mother with a heart all of gold, often did that mother say, 'Jesus hears us when we pray, For he's never far away. Jesus always answers. Now that tiny little child had brown eyes and she wanted blue instead, like blue skies. She knew all her mother said was true. Jesus always answered. And so she prayed for two blue eyes, said goodnight, went to sleep in deep content and delight, woke up early by a chair, by a mirror. Where, oh, where could those blue eyes be? Jesus hadn't answered. Hadn't answered her at all. Nevermore could she pray. Her eyes were brown as before. Did a soft wind blow, came a whisper soft and low. Jesus answered. He said, no. Isn't no an answer? Little did that 3-year-old girl with her brown eyes realize that God's purpose lay for her in the land of India. In India, where she was to become a missionary. In India, where she was to become the mother of thousands of unwanted temple children. In India, where she was to become an Indian. Tell me, have you ever met an Indian lady with blue eyes? That eyes are always brown, and God had given her the very eyes that she needed. Sometimes God may answer yes. Sometimes God may answer no. Sometimes God may answer wait. You see, the request may be right, but the timing may be wrong. You remember that when Lazarus was ill, his two sisters, Mary and Martha, sent for the Lord Jesus. It's interesting that the Lord, when he heard the request, he deliberately didn't come. He stayed where he was a few more days. And when he finally arrived in the little town of Bethany on the east side of the city of Jerusalem, Lazarus had already been dead 4 days. You see, Christ purposely delayed in order to bring greater glory to God by raising this man from the dead. In this case, the Lord's answer was delayed. Because the timing wasn't right for God's purposes to be fulfilled. Sometimes the Lord delays in answering our prayers. Why? Well, His timing is different from yours and mine. George Mueller was a great man of prayer. He was a great man of faith. George Mueller was a great man of prayer. And Mueller prayed for 60 years for the salvation of a very close friend of his. And when George Mueller died, that man was still unsaved. And a few weeks after George Mueller's death, that man got gloriously saved. You see, sometimes the Lord may answer yes, and sometimes the Lord may answer no. And sometimes the Lord may answer wait, and sometimes the Lord may answer yes, but not your way. A Christian leader's wife, shortly before he died, said, I prayed for a long time in the consciousness that God's power was still able to heal. But then there came the quiet realization that while the power was there, God's purposes were otherwise. And so I asked other Christian believers to pray that the Lord would take my husband home. Moses prayed, Lord, show me thy glory. And the Lord said, yes, but not your way. What I'm trying to underscore tonight is this at the outset. That God is sovereign. That God has the right to respond to my prayers in the way that He deems best. I know not by what methods rare, but this I know, God answers prayer. I know not if the blessing sought will come in just the guise I thought. I leave my prayers to Him alone, whose will is better than my own. And so we must never rule out the will of God, the sovereignty of God, the purposes of God in relation to our prayers. And yet the Scriptures clearly teaches us that there are things that hinder prayer, that render prayer ineffectual. And so we move very quickly from divine responses to different reasons. There are barriers that hinder prayer. Now, I want you to know that in this context, these unanswered prayers are not caused by God's inability to respond or to hear. These are the results of barriers and barricades that you and I as Christian believers have erected in our hearts. What are the barriers? What are the barricades that cause the line of communication with the Lord to be severed? Well, let me suggest to you very quickly four things. One, there's the element of sinfulness. Sinfulness. Remember the words of the psalmist. He said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. The force of that verse is this. If I regard, hold dear, tolerate, unconfessed, unrenounced sin in my heart, God will not listen. The word regard there implies toleration, knowing and fostering sin, and stubbornly refusing to confess it. That will cause our prayers to go unanswered. You see, when you and I as Christian believers are regarding, when we are cherishing a known sin in our hearts, God will not respond. To cherish a sin means to practice it secretly. It means to think about it. It means to enjoy the memory of it. It means to be unwilling to confess it honestly. I wonder tonight, is that the reason why so many of our prayers go unanswered? I wonder, are you as a Christian believer unwilling to renounce known sin? My friends, do we realize that this has an effect upon us corporately, even in the field of evangelism? You remember what Isaiah says. He says, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. You ever prayed that prayer when praying about an unsaved friend? You ever prayed that prayer before the gospel service on a Sunday night? Lord, we know that your hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is your ear heavy that you cannot hear. Of course you have. But I wonder, is the second part of the verse the reason why our prayers are unanswered? Here's what God says. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. My friends, is that the reason the lost are not being saved in our land? Is that the reason lives are not being touched? Sin. Just sin. Sin in the lives of God's people. Sin in your life. Sin in my life. The Lord will not hear. And so there's the element of sinfulness. And then another barrier to answered prayer is the element of selfishness. You remember what James asked. He says, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lusts. You see, it's possible to pray for many good things for the wrong reason. Possible to pray for the salvation of your son, your daughter, your loved ones, your parents. All because it would be nicer to live in a Christian atmosphere, in a Christian home. It's possible to pray for the success of your church, your organization, your missionary society, because that would enhance its stature. It would bring it some prestige. My friends, I wonder at times, do we really ask ourselves, what is our concern when we pray? When we pray for the lost, when we pray for our church, our home, our children, our family, what is our main concern? Is our main concern the glory of God? Is our main concern the glory of Christ, regardless of what plans of ours may go astray? These are barriers to prayer being answered. Sinfulness and selfishness. And then there's the element of stinginess. A lack of liberality towards the poor and the work of God is a hindrance to prayer. I was reading the other morning the book of Proverbs. It says this, whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he shall also cry himself, but he shall not be heard. One of the most amazing statements about prayer is found in John's epistle. Have a look at it for a moment. 1 John chapter 3. This is one of the most amazing statements about prayer. Here's what John says. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3 and verse 22, please. 1 John 3. Verse 21, just to get the connection. Here's what he says. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Now, do you know one of the things that's pleasing in God's sight? Well, I'll show you. Look at the context. Verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him? I've already told you that George Mueller of Bristol was a mighty man of prayer. You know why? Because he was a mighty giver to the work of God. And George Mueller was constantly receiving, because he was constantly giving. As it came in, George Mueller pushed it out. The element of sinfulness, the element of selfishness, the element of stinginess, and then the element of strife. Strife where? In the church? No. In the home? Flip back a few pages to Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. Look at this one for a moment. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. Strife in the home. Peter's addressing the wives and the husbands here, and he says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation or the conduct of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Do you see, ladies, what is of great value in the sight of God as far as Christian women are concerned? Notice what Peter says is of tremendous value in the sight of God, a meek and a quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. For after this manner in the old time the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection under their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are. As long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement, likewise ye husbands. He's talked about wives, now he's speaking about husbands. Dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Is she weaker spiritually? No. Is she weaker intellectually? No. Is she weaker academically? No. Is she weaker physically? Yes. Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Now here's Peter's point, that your prayers be not hindered. You see that word hindered in the original? It means to break up a road so that you can't get through. In ancient warfare, this method was used. The soldiers would block the road with trees and rocks and barriers in order to prevent the opposing army from advancing. Do you see what Peter's saying in verse 7? He's telling husbands and wives that if they don't get along with each other in the home, their prayers will be hindered. They'll be putting up barricades and barriers along the road that will prevent God from answering their cry. You say, does domestic friction have an effect upon our spiritual lives? Yes. Yes. I wonder, has someone ever walked into your home and caught you in the middle of a tiff? That happened to us one day. Now, don't look at me so piously. Don't look at me as if it never happened to you. W.P. Nicholson was in a meeting one night and he said, stand up, the man that's never had a row with a wife. And a wee boy at the back stood up. And Nicholson said, sit down, you wee hypocrite, ye. I remember one day a preacher coming into our home some years ago. And we were having a little spat. And he said to me, did you have your quiet time this morning? I said, yes, I certainly did. He said, well, you're wasting your time. Your prayers have just bounced off the wall. That your prayers be not hindered. You remember the Lord's words in Matthew chapter 5? If you bring your gift to the altar and there remember us. Now let me ask you this evening. What's the thing that you remember when you get down upon your knees in prayer? What's the thing that comes into your mind when you're bowed before God in prayer? What's the thing that jumps into your mind and makes you feel guilty? Well, that's the hindering thing. Lord, increase our faith today. Teach us how we ought to pray. Take all hindrances away. Lord, increase our faith. Well, now we're ready to start. Divine responses, different reasons, and then finally denied requests. Let's come back to Deuteronomy chapter 3. Remember Elijah? He was so discouraged. He was under the juniper tree. He came into the presence of the Lord and he said, "It's enough now, O Lord. Take away my life. I'm not better than my father." Who ever said that he was? "Lord, I've had enough. I've had enough. Take away my life. I'm not better than my fathers." My friends, listen. Isn't it a mercy that God doesn't answer all our prayers? Isn't it? I mean, God didn't take Elijah's life from him. God gave Elijah's life back to him. You remember the prayer of the demoniac of Gadara? He besought the Lord Jesus that he might be with him. But Christ denied his request. He said, "Return to thine house and show how great things God hath done unto thee." You see, Moses here in Deuteronomy chapter 3, he under God has brought the people to the very edge of the promised land. His dream is fulfilled. His objective is accomplished. And so he comes before the Lord. And he says, verse 25, have a look at it. "I pray thee, let me go over. Let me see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain and Lebanon." And God says no. Look at verse 26. "But the Lord was angry with me for your sakes and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, Let it suffice thee, speak no more unto me of this matter." God said no. Why? Why was that simple request denied by God? Well, keep your finger in Deuteronomy 3 and come back for the answer in Numbers 20. Look at Numbers 20. Here's the reason. Numbers chapter 20. Look at verse 7. "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall bring forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels. Must we fetch water out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand. And with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly. And the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, "Because ye believe me not to sanctify me, to honor me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them." This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. God's judgment upon Moses for his sin of striking the rock meant that Moses would never get into the land of Canaan. You know something, my friends? God takes sin seriously in the life of his leader. Now, why was this sin so serious? Well, because it was the sin of unbelief. It was the sin of unbelief. Moses' disobedience revealed his lack of faith in the power of God. You see, rather than doing what God told him to do, Moses relied on methods that he had used in the past. You remember, this wasn't the first time that God had provided water for the children of Israel. You remember what happened at Rephidim. Come back a wee bit further. Look at Exodus 17. Look at Exodus 17 for a moment. The book of Exodus chapter 17. Here's what it says. Exodus 17 and verse 1. "And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. The Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock. And there shall come water out of it the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. You see, on this occasion in Exodus 17, the Lord told Moses to strike the rock. Now, and instead of now here in Deuteronomy or Numbers chapter 20, instead of obeying the Lord's command to speak, Moses relied on his past experience. And he struck the rock twice. While the Lord kept His promise and gave water from the rock, He made it clear to Moses that he had committed a very serious sin because of Moses' unbelief. He missed getting in to the land of Canaan. I wonder, are there requests in my prayer life tonight that are being denied? I wonder, is it because of sin in my heart? Is it because of the sin of unbelief? Is it because of the sin of not taking God at His word? You know, Moses' sin was serious in another respect. You see, this rock, it speaks of Christ. It speaks of Christ. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. That's plea and that's positive. It leaves no room for my imagination. That rock was Christ. Christ smitten for us. And this smiting could only take place how many times? Once. The Lord had provided water from the rock on both occasions in order to give the people a picture of Jesus Christ, the rock from which the living water of the Holy Spirit flows. It was an illustration. It was a picture of how Christ would be smitten on the cross for us once. It's never to be repeated. The writer to the Hebrews says, but now once on the end of the world hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. For Christ also hath suffered for sins, the just for us, the unjust, that He might bring us to God. He hath also once suffered for sins. The rock had been struck once. And from that point onwards, to strike the rock twice was unnecessary. Striking the rock speaks of Christ's death. Speaking to the rock speaks of Christ's heavenly ministry. When we come to Him, He gives us what we need. You see, Moses, instead of speaking to the rock, he struck the rock. And he ruined a beautiful picture that the Lord was seeking to give us. It was the sin of unbelief. It was also the sin of pride. See what God says to Moses? Look at Numbers 20. Look at verse 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord and He was sanctified in them. See how Moses reacts in verse 10. He says, it says, Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? You know, prior to this time, Moses was a meek man. He was a humble man. But his meekness, his humility disappeared at this instant. He temporarily forgot that the purpose of leadership is to glorify God. He lost his temper and he called the people rebels, saying, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? He took the credit for the miracle and refused to give the glory to God. Now let me pause. Isn't it interesting how many people in the Bible feel at the very point where we would have considered them to be strongest? You ever notice that? They feel at a point where we consider them to be strongest. Moses was renowned for his weakness. His meekness, his humility, and yet Satan used pride to cause him to stumble. Abraham's great strength lay in his faith, but that's exactly where he failed. Twice he lied about his wife Sarah. He couldn't trust God. You remember that David's great strength lay in his integrity. He was a man after God's own heart, but he forgot his integrity and began to scheme in order to get Uriah's wife. And then he began to scheme in order to get rid of Uriah. Peter's great strength was his courage. When they come over the Kidron Valley into the Garden of Gethsemane, it was Peter who flicked out his sword and flicked off the ear of Malchus. And yet a short time later, he said, I know not the man. I know not the man. I know not the man. He denied the Lord Jesus 3 times out of fear for his life. There's a warning for us tonight. Watch out for that area in your life that you consider to be your strongest. Watch out for that area in your life that you consider yourself to be spiritually strong. The Lord says, Moses, speak no more unto me of this matter. Was the sin of unbelief? Was the sin of pride? It was the sin of rebellion. Look at Numbers 27 for a moment. It was the sin of rebellion. Look at verse 12. And the Lord said unto Moses, Numbers 27:12, get thee up unto this Mount Abarim. Apparently they called this whole mountain range Abarim. And see the land which I have given unto the children of Israel. And when thou hast seen it, thou also shalt be gathered unto thy people as Aaron thy brother was gathered. For ye rebelled against my commandment in the desert of sin and the strife of the congregation to sanctify me at the water before their eyes, that is the water of Meribah and Kadesh and the wilderness of sin. Of course, you know, the people were partly to blame for Moses' sin. You know that. Like all leaders, Moses had been provoked at times by the children of Israel. The psalmist spoke of this when he said, they angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes, because they provoked his spirit, so that he speak unadvisedly with his lips. Sometimes the servant of God creates problems for the people of God. Sometimes the people of God create problems for the servant of God. That's why it's important to be patient with pastors and elders and church leaders. My friends, may we never be guilty of contributing to another person's fall into sin. It was the sin of unbelief. It was the sin of pride. It was the sin of rebellion. It was the sin of anger. Moses allowed his personal feelings to suffer to surface at the rock of Meribah. And the constant bickering of the Hebrews had worn him down, and he allowed his anger to come to the surface. But you think of it for a moment. One moment of disobedience. One moment of unbelief. One moment of anger. One moment of frustration. One moment of doubt. And the price to pay and the blessing he missed was great. Let me say this tonight. We need the Lord in the 40th year of our lives as much as in the first. Did you get that? We need the Lord at the end of our lives, as much, if not more, than at the beginning. You ever thought about the servants of God who didn't end as well as they ought to have? Some of them thought they were indispensable, you see. Some of them thought they couldn't be done without. Some of them thought they could never be replaced. And they were almost like Samson. They want to bring the place down with them when they go. And that's why I say we need the Lord at the 40th year of our lives. 40 years. As much, if not more, than at the beginning. It was the sin of anger. He was so frustrated that he lost it. Texas pastor was scheduled to preach at a day conference. He was running late that morning. His alarm hadn't gone off in his hotel room. In his haste, he went into the bathroom and he cut himself while he was shaving. And then he came out, he found his wife hadn't ironed his shirt. To make matters worse, running to his car, he noticed that his tire was flat. Disgusted and by this time distraught, the pastor finally got underway with a sudden burst of speed. And racing through the city, he failed to notice a stop sign and rushed through it, but there was a police car nearby, and in a few moments he heard the siren of the police car, and jumping out of his car, the agitated servant of God said, "Well, go ahead, give me a ticket, everything else has gone wrong today." The policeman walked up and quietly said to him, Sir, I used to have days like that before I became a Christian." Do you know what the great apostle says? He says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." When God says no. Moses was a mighty servant of God. And what earthly blessing he missed by not going into the promised land was more than made up when he entered into the land of glory. But listen, before you close your seats, the fact remains that he missed out on his greatest dream in this earth. Have you ever thought what you'll leave on the table when you go? Have you ever thought about that? What you'll leave on the table when you go. You see, I wonder how many blessings we're missing out on because we fail to obey God. What things we could have had in God, what ministry we could have exercised for God that will be left on the table when life is all over. Maybe the Lord has someone waiting for you. Someone waiting for you that you might tell them about Christ. But you're so tired, you're so busy, you're so occupied with other things that someone will never come to know Christ through your instrumentality. Maybe the Lord has a ministry for you to do, a ministry that's going to bless the lives of others, but because you haven't the faith and trust in God that you should have, that ministry will never happen. What work will remain on the table? Will the thing that God calls you to do be ever accomplished? You know, it is said that the one place on earth that contains the most wealth is not Fort Knox. The one place that contains the most wealth on earth is not the Bank of England. It is not, my dear friends, the mines of South Africa. It is not the oil fields of the Middle East. The one place on earth that holds the most wealth is in the cemetery. Why? The reason is the cemetery holds all the wealth of all the wealth of unrealized dreams, of unreached goals, of unfulfilled lives. Businesses that were never started. Ministries that were planned in the mind but never happened. Churches that were never built. And because of that, those dreams were never fulfilled. Those people chose to live a life of an average person, rather than step up and be the man or woman of God that God wanted them to be. Now here's the thought that I want you to go home with tonight. one act of disobedience cost Moses entrance into the promised land. Now here's my question. What are you going to miss if you don't obey God?